is the disciples' prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, pray like this. But John 17 was the Lord praying before the cross. It would appear that it was on the way to Gethsemane. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at it, and we realized that from John 17, Jesus prays for you that you would have security, you'd have joy, protection, commissioning, unity, glory, and love, and the awesome realization that you individually, personally, are a gift from the Father to the Son. And that whole thing is just overwhelming. Every time I think of that, all I can think of is the scripture that says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And he declares that you are a gift from the Father to the Son. And though we have many failings, in that day when we see him, we will be like him. And as Alex said, not by works, but by a mighty work of God in us. And that all of that is encompassed in John 17. It's overwhelming. And one of the Psalms that has been a barometer for me, occasionally it's even been a thermostat where it turns me up a little bit, is Psalm 25. And we looked at it last week. And just a couple of main points out of that one was that Psalm 25 talks about, what is the desire of my heart? A prayer of desire. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. And I've had many situations in my life where God was my deliverer. That's the main idea for the word in the Old Testament, salvation. It carries a different meaning than our New Testament word, salvation. The prayer of faith, that we trust God. Remember your mercy, O Lord. His mercies are new every morning. And well, you guys experienced it early this morning. What time did you say you had to leave to get here? 7:45. I was just crawling out of bed and you were already on the road. For no other reason but to be here. And we appreciate that so much. Alex, we will, I'm going to put you in my phone on my prayer list, praying for you on a regular basis. The prayer of confession and the prayer of thanksgiving, all of those are in Psalm 25. This morning I'd like us to look at Psalm 63. And if you have your Bible, turn there. Paul said to Timothy in Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And that's our desire, is to be faithful to that. So Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. That's why I picked that last song. Lord, make me a living sanctuary. For he dwells not in buildings made with human hands, but he has chosen to live in those that call upon his name. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A sanctuary is a place that was set apart for God's purposes. God, I want to go in the mission field, but not Mexico. Where would you like to send me, God? I'll go wherever you want me to go, but not Mexico. But that vessel became a living sacrifice, a living sanctuary. Okay, Lord, wherever you send me, I'll go, even Mexico. What in me holds me back from the purposes of God? And when we talk about being a sanctuary, it's dealing with those things that hold us back. So I looked upon you in the sanctuary. I believe he's talking about within his own soul. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Every time I read that portion, I think of Nehemiah chapter 8. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. They're reading the law, and people begin to moan and groan and repent because they realized how much of God's word they had defiled and weren't following. And Nehemiah and Ezra had to say, this is a holy day. That's our root for the word holiday. Change the Y to an I, and you got holy day becomes holiday. He says, this is a holy day unto the Lord. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. He says, go home and eat the fat and drink the sweet. So I got instruction to do it, okay? And give portions to those that don't have any. We need to understand that God's Word wants to be to us that kind of a thing. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth, and they shall be given over to the power of the sword, and they shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Father, we just thank you for your word, and as we meditate upon it in this devotion this morning, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and help us to see personal application for each of us in our own life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, brother, if you're familiar with Dr. J. Adams. He was the founder of Nuthetic Counseling. He wrote a number of books. And one of his books that he wrote that I found an enormous help for me, he talked about the telos of Scripture. Telos is the purpose. What is the purpose of that portion of Scripture? And as part of his instruction in the book, he said, when you're sharing the word, identify the purpose. Don't use it to declare your purpose, but rather find out what the purpose of God is, and you declare that. And then he gave an outline of a statement that we should, as people that bring forth the Word of God, need to put in. So I've done that for every message that I do for years. And several months ago, Eleanor, as she prepares the bulletin, included that statement in the bulletin. So it's in your bulletin. What's the purpose of this morning's message, devotional? I want to motivate my congregation to develop an action plan to daily seek God. Not just a plan, but an action plan, something you actually do. It's nice to have a plan, but it's even better if you work it. Sometimes that means you make a little adjustment to your schedule. Maybe you get up a little earlier, or maybe you shut the TV off. But if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. But down the road, it becomes a point of frustration in your life. Wasn't there a country and western song or something? Wasted days and wasted lives or something, And just how often we look back on our life. Rain, I don't know about you. You're a year older than me. You got more to look back on than I do by a whole year. I look back and there, you know, how many have often wondered, you know, thought, boy, if I could just go back and I would do this differently or do that differently. Boy, I tell you, I think we all have those times. In the matter of Psalm 63, Charles Spurgeon added a note of interest to Psalm 63. Chrestomo tells that among the primitive, and by that he means early church, not backward, but just it primary meaning there was early Christians, it was decreed and ordained that no day should pass without the public singing of this psalm. He felt it should be done daily. The early Christians, the hymn book they had was the book of Psalms. And they would sing the psalm. And I had hoped to find this psalm in Hebrew, but I wasn't able. But I did find one, and Tim's going to play it in just a second. This psalm of David was composed, there's not a uniform agreement among theologians. Something maybe was written in the wilderness as Saul was pursuing him before David became king. Something may have been written when Absalom took the throne from David, and David had to flee for his life. And he's in the wilderness. But the main point is, it was David, and it was a wilderness time. And we all have wilderness times in our life. But God has brought us through. Amen? You know, some of you are in a wilderness right now. And I want to declare, God's going to bring you through. So, Tim, if you want to play that, just sit back and just enjoy the words. Psalm 23. Or Psalm 63, let's try that.
Seek for you, my Lord. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Oh God, you are. You are my I seek for you, my Lord. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my hell. I sing beneath your wings, my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. My life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over, over to the sword. And food for jackals, silenced.
You know, as that was being played, I had two images come to my mind. I could almost in my soul imagine believers in the catacombs in Rome singing that, hiding because they were being persecuted. And then as it came to the end, speaking of the king, Jesus was mocked. But there's a judgment coming, and the liars' mouths will be stopped, and he will be openly displayed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It really is a powerful, powerful psalm. I have entitled it, Earnestly I Will Seek You. Just... it looks like a lot of points, but I just got five major points that I'm not going to elaborate a lot on. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. If you look at it, and I've encouraged you as saints of God, Alex, I don't know if you use or if you're familiar with the Blue Letter Bible, but it's a free app, and it's a tremendous tool. And you discover when you look at this that, Oh God, you are my God. It's not the same words. The first, Oh God, is Elohim. And it is in a plural form. And many theologians and Bible scholars believe that that's a hint to the incredible three-in-one, the triune God. And it means rulers, judges, my God. The second one is mighty one. It's just El. And it means mighty one or strong one. And listen, when you're in a dry desert place, when you're feeling afflicted, when you're feeling the things are against you, you feel like there's an enemy pursuing you, whether it's Saul or whether it's a son of Saul, Absalom, you need somebody mighty. And there's times in all of our lives that you need a mighty God. And to me, it's interesting that this is singular. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that God became man. There's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. In what name do you do these signs and wonders? And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, consistently through the book of Acts. It is the name of Jesus that reigns. It's the name of Jesus that rules. It's the name of Jesus that occupies you. He's moved in. Just out of simple repentance and obedience to his call, you invite him in, and he moved in. Earnestly, I seek you. Have you ever lost or misplaced something important or of great value? And how did you search for it? Oh, I'll get around to it later. You know? I'm at that age where I misplace things frequently. I've learned to put my glasses in the same place every night when I go to bed because I can't find my glasses without my glasses. You know? My mother came into the co-op store where I work years ago, and she came in and she was visibly upset. She says, "I've looked everywhere and I can't find my glasses anywhere, and I've looked all over." I says, "Mom, they're right on top of your head." You know? Come on, how many here have misplaced something or lost something and you've looked hard to find it? You know? And what I have to ask myself on a regular basis is do I seek God the way I've looked for things? You know? I need to have an action plan in my life where I diligently seek the Lord on a daily basis. I think it's the Christian sister, Dr. Leaf, who made the statement it takes 62 days to establish something as a habit in your life. And then when you don't do it, you miss it. You know? Our pursuit of God should not, cannot be casual. It needs to be diligent. Again in verse 1, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." We could spend a lot of time just on this verse. Just thinking of John, what was that, 4, where he goes through Samaria and there's the woman at the well and he asks her for a drink and she knows he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. You ask me for water, and he says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water and you would never thirst again." You know? The realization of my desperate need of God should be a daily experience, not just in times of great need. You know? There's times you get out of bed, your feet hit the floor, and you start praying, and you say, "Thank you, Jesus, for this day, and I thank you that you're with me, and I thank you for your presence, but I really need an overflow because now I got to go out into the world." And it doesn't take long in the world for things to start to suck you dry. You know? And we need to be continually being filled. I like that in Ephesians chapter 5. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense there is a continual being filled. I'm charismatic, or more accurately, Pentecostal, and I believe that there is the salvation experience. I believe that there's an initial filling experience. And I've pastored a number of churches, and I more than one place, where people say, "Well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1952. And you want to look at them and grab them by the collar and say, "When was the last time you were filled?" It needs to be a continuous thing. It's not a one-time event. Because have you ever watched evaporation? You know? Or have you ever put a pan of water or a bucket of water on the floor and you're walking by and you kick it and it spills? You know? Every once in a while, how many here have ever been kicked by life and there's been a spillage? You know? We need to be continually being filled, amen? And it doesn't happen to the casual. You've really got to hunger and thirst for it. "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." John, have you established a habit in your life of seeking God to be filled? That's so important. David goes on and he says in verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Now, where is he writing this? Well, he's in the wilderness. He's in a dry and thirsty place. I believe the sanctuary he's referring to himself, whether it's under Saul or whether it's under Absalom, he's nowhere near, like under Saul, the ark was where? In Shiloh, right? And then he moves it into Jerusalem, and that's a whole another event and story in itself. But he's away from there. But I believe he's able to look, you know, because he speaks often to himself, why art thou downcast, O my soul? You know, he's being honest with himself. You know, he said, yet I will praise thee. He rehearse in your mind your experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he's done in the past. You indicated that your parents had a tough lifestyle. You gave us a very brief account of coming to Christ, but I'm sure it was much deeper than that. Don't forget the power of God bringing you into that life. And listen, it doesn't end there. That's an entry point, a beginning, but he wants to do more. No, don't you love Ephesians 3 and 20? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. What's in you? The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in you and with you and desiring to come upon you with fresh anointing for the experiences of life that you encounter. The well never runs dry, but this cistern, this vessel does. I have this treasure in earthen vessel, and it needs to be continually refilled. Amen? Then he goes to the prayer of praise. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Praise is not an emotion. Music can move us. But the truth of Scripture is your soul is supposed to move the music. He says, I will give you a new song. God wants to burst things through you, not have external things, even like music and the expressions of praise move you. We should be moving it. You know? Praise is not an emotion. It's an act of the will in response to an awareness of the truth of the depth of God's love for us. Am I open to the Holy Spirit impressing upon me the reality of His presence and His love? Verse 4, so I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Praise is to be expressive, not showy. Genuine praise puts the spotlight on the Lord, not on the person offering the praise. It's not foolish. I've been at this for a while, and I've seen some foolishness happen in the name of whatever. Yeah. Been in a place where they tried to make animal sounds and say that was praise. Genuine praise is not foolish. Genuine praise communicates something to the people around you. It's also not stone cold. I remember we had a particular person in one of the fellowships we were pastoring, and I won't say that they irritated me, but they did. We say, "I lift my hands unto the," you know, and never got them out of his pocket. Just, I mean, I've seen more excitement at a dessert table. You know? Praise is supposed to be expressive. Clap your hands, all you people. Make a joyful noise. Look at Psalm, well, don't just look at it, let's read it. It's a short psalm. Psalm 150. Did we read it last week? I can't remember. We'll read it again. Repetition is good. Repetition is the mother of skill. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. More actually, the shofar, the ram's horn. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise needs to be expressive, you know. Every time I think of this, I think of the couple that went for marriage counseling. And the marriage counselor asked the wife, you know, what do you think the issue is? You know, and she says, "Well, he never says he loves me anymore." Turns to the husband and says, "Well, you know, is that true?" He says, "You know, when I married her, I told her I loved her. If it changes, I'll let her know." There needs to be, praise needs to be expressive. You know, it's bubbling. There's something in us that needs to be released and expressed. Verses in 5 and 6 are a prayer of remembrance. Now, notice in this prayer, he's in a dry and thirsty place. You know, he's in a bad situation, and I want you to take one notice in this psalm. He doesn't ask for anything physical for himself. And he doesn't even ask for anything spiritual for himself. He just comes to the Lord for the Lord. You know? "Oh Lord, give me wisdom, give me patience." Don't ever pray for patience. As soon as you pray for patience, he takes you serious. And what does he do? Sends in a bulldozer to make up a mess because you don't need patience until things are all chaotic. You know? "Oh, Lord, give me love." And what does he do? He brings on some person to your doorstep that's really unlovable. Because these things are an act of our will. That I choose to do it. You know? Not that the circumstances are convenient that allows me to do it. You know, that's not character. God wants us to develop character. You know, anyway, that's not in the message. Anyway, you know. "When I remember you upon my bed and I meditate on you in the watches of the night." You know, there's a hymn in our hymn book, number 563. "Count your blessings, name them one by one." You know, if you're having trouble sleeping tonight, lay in bed and just think on all that God has done for you. You know, remembering takes time and deliberate thought. Yeah, I think it was Thursday night. Lynn had to get up early Friday to get into Regina to RCMP Depot for the infirmary. She needed to be there by what, 7 or 7:30? So she was. So she went to bed early, and I was tired, but I couldn't sleep, so I stayed up for a little bit, and I was doing some research, and I was sitting in my chair in the front room, and I was thinking about this one, on remembering God, how He's moved in the past. He's never failed me in the past, and He won't fail me in the future. And I need to remind myself of how God was there in the past. Before I became a Christian, and I was 17 or 18, one of the guys that I worked with at KFC in Penticton had two cousins that needed a ride back to to Coquitlam, and this is Penticton. So after work, we were taking them back, and he had a 58 Chevy with a 350 and a four barrel, and he had street slicks on it, and we're going, and but on the other side of Princeton on the way to Hope, there's some really tight switchbacks, and we're coming around this, and I was driving at the time. Tom was tired, and he was, and street slicks don't have tread, you know, there's not, and we hit some water. The next thing I know, the front end of the car is heading for the guardrail, so I spun the wheel, stood on it, hoping I could burn through to get some asphalt, and the next thing I know, we're heading across the road, at least we're not going through the guardrail over the side, and we go up this little embankment, and I tore the muffler off the right-hand side exhaust, and then we got the car stopped and got out, and we go back, and Tom says, man, where'd all this water come from? I said, oh, I know, but all I know is that, you know, and this first thing I know, the back end of the car is trying to pass the front end, and we're going to the guardrail, and going, you know, and God saved us because he had a purpose for my life, and he preserved Tom and the two people in the back seat. I was reflecting on Lynn and Johnny, just what happened with her, and you know the story. Johnny was born at 2 pounds, half ounce, 3 months premature. Lynn had developed a condition, and the only way to save her was to remove him. And I got hold of and this was Sunday morning. I go up to the hospital, and they're getting ready to send her to Regina because we're in Swift Current. And I go, and I shared the devotional, and I shared with the congregation what was happening, and some of the members were a little upset at me. They said, well, you should have just gone with her. I said, well, then I'm in the way. You know, they're going to get her there, and they're going to do a bunch of stuff, and then they're going to get her in a room. We'll go. And I phoned a friend of mine, Harvey, and he was in a civilian police force. He would have been the deputy chief of police for the city of Swift Current. And I said, Harvey, here's what's happening, and I need to make some pretty good time. How do I go about this in a safe way? He says, leave it to me. I'll phone Herbert because they got a real active detachment there. They like to give out tickets, and he says, I'll phone Moose John, and you know, just go. He says don't exceed 120. But put it at 120, and I'll make sure that you're okay. So I get the two girls in the car, and we're heading down the highway, and I go through Herbert, and there's a police officer on the side of the road looking at the license plate as I go by, and he just goes, go, go. And I get to Moose Jaw, and on the west side, you come across the tracks, and you're into Moose Jaw, and there was a city police car there, and he sees me coming. He's waving, and he gets in front of me, turns the lights on, and he takes me through at 135. I just stayed on his bumper, and he pulls over and lets me by, and I knocked her back down to 120. You know, and God made a way. And we get in there, and we understood that when the baby is removed, that in a half hour she should be better, but she wasn't. And then I had to take the girls home. And we go back the next day, and we get to the door, and we're looking, and she's laying, she's got the thing in her finger with the little light, and I can see her. She's waving at us, you know. And Johnny was supposed to have cerebral palsy and not be able to walk or talk. But God made a way through all that. And I need to go back and replay those things, that no matter what I'm facing, God has always made a way. God's always made. He's never failed me. You're going to come through this. I believe God wants to do some of these migraines. God's going to bring you through. He is faithful. He loves you intensely. He's going to bring you through. We need to remind ourselves of those things. And when we remember the goodness of God in our life, I got story upon story of where God has made a way. And sometimes when I'm being pressed, I forget that God's made a way. And I have to deliberately make a plan to sit down and remember. Then we go to the prayer of faith, verses 7 and 8. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Every time I read that portion of Scripture, we had Dr. James McConnell come from Ireland and share at one of the Apostolic Churches of Pentecost conferences, and it was in Calgary. And one of the guys in his church used to be an enforcer for the IRA, Irish Republican Army. The guy was a kneecapper, you know. If you weren't following along well, he'd get the drill out and pop a couple of holes in your kneecap to teach you to do as you're told, you know. he brought his neighbor lady, and she accepted Christ. All she could remember of the message is that under his wings, there's safety. And she's walking home, and three rough guys approach her to do her harm. And she starts, all she could think of was under his wings. So she's standing there, feathers, feathers, feathers. And they ran off. They knew this lady and they knew the connection to the kneecapper. And they said, what was this about? And the one guy gave his life to the Lord through it. And he said, well, why did you run away at feathers? He said, forget the feathers. Who are those two huge guys that showed up behind her? Feathers. Yeah, you know. Where's my faith at? I need to evaluate that on a regular basis. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I found a brief video that Tim's going to run for us. And listen, this guy's got faith in something. I want to challenge you. Where's your faith at? When I saw this, I got to include this because it really spoke to me. Tim?
I have here a pendulum. I have an object that weighs 15 kilograms, and I can lift it up 1 meter, which I have done now. That means I've done work. MGH is the work I have done, believe me. I've increased the potential energy of this object. 15 times 10 is about 150 joules. If I let it fall, then that will be converted to kinetic energy. If I would let it swing from 1 meter height, and you would be there and it would hit you, you'd be dead. 150 joules is enough to kill you. They use these devices, it's called a wrecker ball. They use them to demolish buildings. You lift up a very heavy object, even heavier than this, and then you let it go, you swing it, thereby converting gravitational potential energy into kinetic energy, and that way you can demolish a building. You just let it hit, and it breaks a building. And that's the whole idea of wrecking. So you are using then the conversion of gravitational potential energy to kinetic energy. Now, I am such a strong believer.
Are you a strong believer?
Conservation of mechanical energy that I am willing to put my life on the line.
Are you?
If I release that bob from a certain height, then that bob can never come back to a point where the height is any larger. If I release it from this height and it swings, then when it reaches here, it could not be higher. There is a conversion from gravitational potential energy to kinetic energy back to gravitational potential energy, and it will come to a stop here. And when it swings back, it should not be able to reach any higher, provided that I do not give this object an initial speed when I stand here. I trust the conservation of mechanical energy for 100%. I may not trust myself. I'm going to release this object, and I hope I will be able to do it at zero speed, so that when it comes back, it may touch my chin, but it may not crush my chin. I want you to be extremely quiet because this is no joke. If I don't succeed in giving it zero speed, then this will be my last lecture. I will close my eyes. I don't want to see this. So please be very quiet. I almost didn't sleep all night. 3, 2, 1, 0.
Physics works, and I'm still alive.
God works. Do you have faith in God? As much faith as he does in the laws of physics? Has God proved himself real to you in the past? May faith arise. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Whatever you're facing, can you lay it all on Jesus and believe and trust that he will come through? I don't know if I want to do that. But when I saw that, that really challenged my faith. I've confessed to you on more than one occasion. One of my frequent pastimes is sitting in my chair and fretting. You know, why pray when you can worry? You know, have you ever just sat down and all of a sudden the worrying thoughts come? But you have to make the decision to pray. Like, pray doesn't just happen, not in my life. I have to make that decision. You have been my help. John, remember what God has done in the past. And trust him for the future. Then it ends with the prayer of hope. And it sounds pretty gruesome. But God is the righteous judge. And God is the eternal king. I've cheated. I've read the back of the book. And all I can say is this. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. He's the king that's going to come. In just a couple of moments, we're going to take the emblems of communion. And I want to encourage you in these next few moments to remember your personal confession of faith to Christ. As often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he come again. In your soul, begin to offer up praise to him. Why did he save you? Because his love is so great. His mercy endureth forever. His mercies are new every morning. He called out to you, and you heard, and you responded. Repentance and obedience on your part, but the work was the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how God has brought you through. You have seen some tough days. What your family has gone through in the past in Costa Rica when your dad was sick and you guys had to come home. Were you the one of the daughters was sick? Was that you or your Stephanie? Well, she's okay now. God was faithful. Don't forget. You know? Don't forget. Seek to remember. That's what communion is. Remembering God's faithfulness. And then ask God, give me a word for today. Let my faith arise to meet you. You might feel like your back is against the wall and the wrecking ball's coming at you. But God will not allow any feathers. Feathers. You know? I don't worry about the judgment that's to come. Some people get in a big stew about that. All I know is this, is God's the righteous judge. He will judge appropriately. I'm not going to tell God how he's going to judge. He'll do that. It's appointed unto man to die but once, and then the judgment. That's what communion is about, is to acknowledge God's already bore it for you. Why should we profit from his reward? It is my sin that kept him on the cross. For me, he died. Yes, he died for you. But in my life, for me, he died. Such love. Such wondrous love.